Cool. Well, nice to see you all. I am supposed to introduce myself. Hello, I'm me. Now, I'm Roger. I've been part of the church since its first public meeting, which is 18 years ago, quite a long time ago. So I work with Mark and Sharon, Paul and Esther as part of the eldership team and with all you lovely people as well. So that's me. I'm retired now, so I do a lot of childcare and that kind of thing. So that's great. I was going to welcome Eleanor back from Australia. We've been to Australia as well. I saw a guy, an Australian called Bruce. I didn't know they existed, you know, but I didn't speak to him, but I heard his mate call him Bruce, so I thought, oh, fair enough. So there we go, Australian called Bruce. But I want to just, in the context of where we were in worship, we were talking about Jesus be the center. Coming back, well, when we were in New Zealand, actually, I felt God to talk to me about going back to my roots. And not that I'm going to speak about that today, but I've realized that my main root is Jesus. And, you know, I need to be totally linked into him, wired into him, however you want to say it, as my root. And whilst we were praying, and also what I wanted to say, actually, I'm just getting ahead of myself, is thank you, everybody, who's worked so hard this morning. We got here at just after 9, people were on the door telling us we were late. They wanted to get on with setting up and all that kind of thing. So thank you for people that set up the refreshments. Thank you for people who set up the chairs. Thank you for people who set up the instruments. Thank you for the people doing the desk. Thank you for the people in the car park and for the worship. There's a lot of people working hard this morning. So thank you. I won't mention names because I'll forget some. But thank you. You know who you were. And I appreciate all that you did this morning. All the preparation that's gone into this meeting so that Sarah can lead and I can speak and, you know, and with public face. But there's so much work going on. And the people faithfully praying every week upstairs. It was great. And I just popped into the prayer meeting and Agnes prayed about the tree planted, which is one of my verses that I've had in the background of my preach. So I'll just read the one I had, which I'm not sure actually which one she quoted because it's in Psalms 1 and in Revelation as well. But this is in Jeremiah 17, and it's 17 verse 7. It says, blessed is the man who, or the woman, we're not going to be sexist this morning. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And it strikes me that as a man or a woman whose roots are in Jesus, they go down much deeper than the circumstances that I'm in, the economic circumstances, the physical circumstances, that I can be a son of fresh oil. My leaves always green. And if you see in Revelation, it talks about the trees of the leaves of the tree being for healing. I know that was a tree of life, but you know, there's a greenness about my life that even if there's a drought up above, as it were, I'm drawing from that source, which is Jesus. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. So that's just a little extra bit. But it is about trusting God. And I want to be straight up now. God has chosen, saying, you know, it's together, or me following him, a subject which I'm going to struggle with because it's about Abraham, right? And the reason I'm going to struggle with Abraham is that he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And so that's a classic one for me to get into a right muddle about Abram and Abraham. So I'm straight up, if I get it wrong, just have a little snicker to yourself, but don't let it detract from the, you could think, say, what a wally, and then move on. But, you know, it's a classic story which has got booby traps for me. So there we go. But why would we think about Abraham, particularly as I've just mentioned Jesus? And in Isaiah 51 and verse 1, it says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. So if there's anyone here who pursues righteousness and seeks the Lord this morning, we need to listen to what this verse is saying. Hopefully that's all of us. We were told by Jesus to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all things will be added to us. It says, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So there's a sense that if we're seeking the Lord, if we're pursuing righteousness, there's things we can learn from Abraham, who is the father of us all, it tells us in the New Testament. So I want to pick out some elements of his story. Story in the sense of I'm telling it as a story, but these things actually happened. It starts in Genesis 12, and goes on through. And I would encourage you, if you have time over the next few days, well, no, not even if you have time, I would encourage you to read it over the next few days from Genesis 12 just beforehand, and then through to the end of that story, which is probably about 18 or 19. And then it talks about him as well in Hebrews 11. It talks about him in Romans 4. And it talks about him in Galatians 3. So if you really wanted to get a gist of what I'm saying, I've read all of those things. I'm talking from there, but I might not mention the verses as such. But hopefully, if you read those things, you'll get a feel of Abraham. We looked at Abraham. He was one of the fathers in the faith. If you're not familiar with the Bible and the Bible stories, hopefully after I've spoken a little bit and if you've gone away and read it a bit, you'll get a better hold on it. It tells us in the end of Genesis 11 that Abraham's father was called Terah or Terah. I'm not sure how you say that. Let's call him Terah because it sounds funny. But that's probably not his name. And it tells us that he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, a guy called Haran or Haran. Again, I don't know how you say that, Haran. And that he decided that he would set off for the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan hadn't been particularly special before then. Not really. I don't know if it was mentioned before then, but anyway, it was not as special as it became. So he set off. He took with him Abraham, his wife, Sarai. He took with him Abraham and his wife, Sarai. I'm not going to correct myself anymore, but you know. And also his brother and the son of the guy that had died. So Lot, who we know about. Not a little, but a lot. We know a lot about him, don't we? Or quite a lot about him. But so they went off. But it says that when they got to Haran, they settled there. And then Terah died there. And that's a kind of bit of dry history in some ways, but it's interesting that he set off to go to Canaan. I don't know whether God had called him or we're not told, but he sets off, he gets as far as the place it's called after his son that died, and he stopped. He settled there and he died there. It's interesting, isn't it? Did he have a call of God? I was saying to Olive, you know, was it that we should have been knowing about Terah and not Abraham? Was it him that had the call? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But what it does then tell us is that in chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And they're quite famous lines, aren't they, that we claim for ourselves, that as sons of Abraham, by faith, because it's by faith, we are to be a blessing. We are a blessing. And that people around will be blessed because of us being there. And that's really encouraging. But I was really struck initially by this whole thing of settling at Haran. We don't really know why he settled there, but maybe it was because of the association with his son that had died. He couldn't get over his son that had died. He couldn't get he just settled. And I just wonder whether some of us have settled. Maybe we felt the call of God. You know, sometimes people talk about the call of God and they think, oh, it's to be a preacher or be a, but we're all called to be something. You know, we've spent quite a lot of time in our life group thinking about the call and getting ourselves confused and then not confused and trying to make sense a little bit of it. But we've all had a call, the call to follow Jesus. But it's easy to settle for whatever reason. In this situation, it was perhaps because of a death in the family. But God came again to Abraham and said, I want you to leave behind your family. I want to leave behind your kindred. And I want you to follow me to a land which I will show you. And I was, again, saying to Olive last night, I was reading this thinking, well, it's obvious where he had to go because his father had been going to Canaan. And he then went to Canaan. But actually, Hebrews 11 tells us he didn't know where he was going. So I have to assume he didn't know where he was going because that's what the word says. But there was a sense that God was calling again something that had been there before. Saying, come on, leave behind what you've had. Leave behind your comfort. Leave behind your family. Leave behind your kindred. And go to a land I will show you. And all of us really are on a pilgrimage. None of us really belong to this world in a sense. In that the world is not ours. The world belongs to God. But we're on a pilgrimage to somewhere better, aren't we? We're looking for something that's not necessary here. I know there's things here that we can enjoy. We can enjoy the church. We can enjoy God. We can enjoy family. But there's more, isn't there? And it's easy to get settled where we're at. So there we go. So Abram did what the Lord had told him. And he took with him his nephew Lot. Now, some people would say that he wasn't supposed to take Lot, and he shouldn't have taken Lot, and all the rest of it. I don't know whether he should have done or not. But, there's another joke there really about he took a lot with him, but I won't make it because it's just really cheesy. So, we have Abraham leaving where he'd been in Haran, a fresh call to follow God, to go where God was showing him. He went to Canaan and walked through the land there. And then God, basically through the story, God would meet him and talk to him. There's various covenants that he made with him. And I'll leave you to read the minutiae of that story because if I get into all the detail, we'll be here till Christmas. Not Christmas really, till a bit later. But so you can read that. But the next little bit I want to pick out is that because Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, and because his family was blessed to be a blessing, Lot, the families got too big, basically. They had too many sheep, too many herdsmen, too much, and the land wasn't really big enough for all of them. So Abraham said to Lot, right, we're gonna have to separate. You go one way, and I'll go the other. Or you go the other, and I'll go this way. So he said to him, well, you choose Lot. You can choose which way you want to go. So it tells us that Lot looked over the land and he saw a land which is well watered and good and really pleasing and thought, right, I'm going to have that. So off he went to the land that looked the best. And Abraham, we're told, stayed where he was, which was Canaan, which is where he was supposed to be anyway. And Lot went off, and it says that Lot moved his tents as far as Sodom. And if we know a little bit about our history, we know that Sodom was a very immoral place. So in a sense, Lot had gone very close to a place that was not good. It was there was all sorts going on there, and later on in the story, we find out more about it. But it just struck me that he chose what looked good and thought, I'm going to have the best. But he was looking with his eyes and maybe hearing with his ears, maybe a retort, and choosing what seemed good. And you might think that was a good thing. You might think that was the best thing to do. Would you? I don't know what you'd think or not. But I'm struck by the fact recently that when it talks about Jesus and being anointed by the Spirit, it talks about the Spirit in Isaiah 11. And one of the things it talks about is he will not judge by what his eyes see or hear by what his ears hear, but he will judge with justice, with righteousness. And there's a sense that Lot seemed to go by what seemed good to him and what seemed the best for him, but actually it turned out to be the worst for him. So that's a little aside. And we see straight away in the story that Lot got himself in trouble, that there was a war on, and he was taken hostage by a king, and Abraham had to go and rescue him and bring him back. And then that's where we get the story about Melchizedek, which I'll leave you to read it. But Lot choosing that land didn't seem the best thing for him. But it says that for Abraham, and I'm just looking down where that is, it says 13:14, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth.'" There you go. When you're doing your dusting on a Monday morning, just be thinking, "Oh, I'm blooming dust. Why is there so much of it?" It's just a fraction of the dust on the earth that is how many descendants this man would have. He says, "Arise, walk through the length and breadth of land, for I will give it to you." So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar from the Lord. So it's interesting that as soon as Lot had moved on and done his own thing and gone for the best, God came to Abraham and said, "I'm going to give you this land. This is the right land. This is where I want you to be. And your descendants are going to be blessed, and they're going to be more than the dust." And later on, we tells us that there'd be more than the stars. Paul's going to tell us how many stars there are soon. That's one thing we saw in New Zealand, actually, the stars. Fantastic. You can't describe the beauty of the night sky. But Abraham's descendants are going to be more than the stars, more than the sand on the sea. And again, we got quite a bit of sand in our trousers and in the surf, in your pockets, wherever you come out of the sea, you've got sand everywhere. So there's just the enormity of the descendants that Abraham is going to have. So then there's a little thing in the story about Abraham rescuing Lot. And then we move on to 15. And this is where God comes and makes a covenant again with Abraham. And he said to him, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and told him about the stars in the heavens. So God's saying to him, "You're going to have a son, an heir from your body," which is great, isn't it? The trouble is, he was a little bit older than normal. He was, how old was he there? I think he was 75 or he was 85. He was kind of knocking on, as we shall say. Older than I am, anyway. So the thought of having an heir from a body was quite a big thing. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There was a believing that he did about what God had said that God really took notice of. And then whenever you read about Abraham, often when you read about Abraham, particularly in the New Testament, you read about this, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There was something about his belief, his trust, like that verse I read earlier about trusting in the Lord. And that's what I wanted to kind of emphasize a little bit today, the trusting in the God, but trusting in a way that we follow what he's saying to us. So then we have the story of what happened. So Abraham believed God, "Yes, I'm going to have a son from my body." But the problem was his wife didn't quite get it. So she said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. I've got a maid, an Egyptian maid, and you can sleep with her, and then we'll have an heir." And Abraham said, fair enough. It's an interesting, I find these stories fascinating. You know, Sarai said, sleep with my maid and have a son. But as soon as she conceived and started to kind of cause a bit of grief to Sarah, she said, I'm gonna blame you for this, Abraham. It's your fault that this happened. And in some ways it might have been, but I just thought, yeah, okay. You know, poor old boy. He does as he's told, and then he gets into trouble. Some husbands might say, yeah, I get that. I would never say that, because I don't think it's true. But, you know, it might. There's no lunch for me, unfortunately. So, yeah, they went about it to help God out. Let's help God out, because, okay, Abram, you can probably have a son, but me, Sarai, there's no way I can have a son. It's not possible. So they helped him out and had this maid, and they produced a man called, or a son called Ishmael. And for those of us who've been around a while, we know that when people talk about an Ishmael, it's not a particularly positive thing, because it's talking about helping God out, doing for God what he can't do for himself. Is that right? Doing for God what he can't do for himself, because he has limited power. Is that true? No, you foolish man. We think he has limited power. We don't trust that God can do what he says he will do. So we help him out. I don't know if there's times in your life when this has happened to you, when God has said something, you felt inspired, God's going to do something. I don't know how he's going to do it. I know. I've got a clever scheme, a cunning plan, like Baldrick. I've got a cunning plan to work this out for God so that he doesn't have to. And it always produces an Ishmael. And although we see in the story God blessed Ishmael, that was grace, it wasn't the best. He didn't. That's not what he wanted for Abraham and Sarai. And, you know, I had a pastor used to say that the from Genesis 16:16, it says Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar brought Ishmael to Abraham. Then the next verse says, when Abraham was 99 years old. So, you know, you've just tipped over the chapter, but there's a long old time, 13 years of man. I blew it. Or maybe he didn't think that. It's hard to know. It's easy to read back into the story what we think we know, isn't it? And think, he was probably quite happy. He got a son, Ishmael, is growing up, and the blessing of God was on them. But then God came again to them. And this is where we have the name changes. So I'm going to be on safe ground very soon. We have the name changes. God said to him, I want you to be the father of many nations, not just a nation, but many nations, a multitude of nations. And your name's no longer going to be Abram, but Abraham. It put the ha in the middle, the name of God in the middle of that. Father of many nations. And it's been well documented by people, you know, that he had to go around initially saying, I'm the father of many nations. Not much was going on. But Sarah also, her name was changed. Because God said, I want to bring a son from yourself and your wife. And Abraham said, but if only you bless Ishmael. He still didn't quite get it, did he? God's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have a child with you and your wife. He's saying, yeah, but we've already got one. Bless him. And God says, yeah, well, I will bless him. But there's going to be a child come from your own, because it's through Isaac, through the son, through the heir, that's going to be the heir, I forget what he calls him now, but the inheritance is going to come through Isaac, is what I'm going to try and say. So God wanted to do it a certain way that wasn't the way that Abraham was setting it all up. And, you know, I've been thinking about this because we were in a small meeting when we were away with some people, and there was a sense that things had happened in this place in the past, but they were talking about it as an Ishmael. It's an Ishmael. Things have come about and then it's all gone wrong. It's gone horribly wrong. Things haven't happened as we thought they were going to do because it's an Ishmael. It's been of the flesh. because that's what it was really, wasn't it? Ishmael was of the flesh. It was man trying to help God out. And that's never good, is it? What's produced is never good. And they were saying, well, now, and they were praying, Lord, we really want to make sure that what happens now is of the spirit. We don't want it to be of the flesh. all that kind of thing. And I just felt, you know, there's almost a fear now of doing something that's of the flesh, doing something that's natural. And I think that can be the case for us, can't it? You know, in our life, we may have things that we think are Ishmaels. We may have tried to serve God. We may have tried to follow God, but we kind of helped him out or something happened and we had a bit of a disaster and we got the sense that this isn't it. This isn't what God wanted. There's an Ishmael. And there's almost like a fear when God comes again and says, no, but I want to do this in your life. I want to do this through you. I want to put aside that would happen before and start again. And we can be very fearful and thinking, God, I in some ways it's quite good because we need to be in a place where we're not moving in the flesh, don't we? That's coming up to preach. I have to be thinking, Lord, I want to say what you're saying. I don't want to say great ideas because my great ideas are going to get nowhere. You know, they're going to crash and burn and be rubbish. So I think there's a challenge. I want to challenge us. I'm not going to speak forever today. I think there's some challenges about, are we prepared to follow God when he comes and speaks to us? Are we going to settle like Terah and Abraham did? You know, are we going to settle because of hurt, because of past, because of maybe some deaths, in the whatever it is, things have died, things haven't happened as we thought they were going to happen. Are we going to settle there? Or are we going to move on in a pilgrimage to go into the land that he's got? Or are we going to be like Lot, who's going to choose what seems good and what seems great? Because it's interesting that with Lot, he moved next to Sodom. But by the time the angels come, if you remember that story, they come and they say, I've heard the outcry of Sodom and I'm going to see what's going on there. God's going to bring judgment. And then you have Abraham bringing some intercession, saying if there was 50 righteous men, if there's 45 righteous men. Yeah, do you know the story I'm talking about? And the angels go into Sodom. By that time, Lot had moved in to Sodom. So he was living near, then he moved in. And although we know in Peter, it talks about the soul of righteous Lot was tormented by all that was going on around him, he'd still moved in somewhere. He shouldn't, because of the delight of his eyes, because of going by natural carnal things, if I can say it in such a way. You know, and he'd almost gone into the world. And I know from the word that we need to live in the world, but we need to make sure that the world doesn't become part of us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, money, power, all those things that are insidious and want to get inside us and are of the world. And it's an easy step from choosing what seems right to the eyes and what seems right to the, I'm not wanting to kind of bring something heavy, but just say it's so important that we follow what God's saying, that we listen to the Holy Spirit in making decisions, that we make sure that we're not getting involved too much in the world, that when we're in the world, we're different from the world, that we're shining out to them, that people see that, that Roger, he's different. He's living amongst us, but there's something about him. He's not loving money. He's not lusting after the flesh. He's not, making decisions in a carnal way, but he's living for Jesus. Yeah? And that's quite hard, isn't it? And it takes constant kind of repentance and, Lord, I'm sorry. I see that I've slipped up there, but our heart is to say, Lord, we want to be like you, like Jesus, which is what we're called to be, isn't it? Like Jesus, that we're different from people around us, not because we're trying to be different and, you know, see you, Jimmy, we're different than you, but that there's a real sense because of the root in us that we're living differently, that we're living according to a different kingdom, that we're not the same. And I've kind of lost my track there, really. So that was Lot. And did I mention about, that when God comes to us again, that we are prepared to put aside past hurt, past pain, past failure, past sense of you know, Lord, every time I try and do something for you, it ends up in disaster. You know, I can't do it. I'm past it. I'm barren, as it were, for your purposes. Because God is a God of the miraculous. And God, unlike society, which writes older people off, people like me, and, you know, God doesn't. Abraham was starting again at 90, having a child. That's amazing, isn't it? And you remember Mark's thing about you're not done till you're dead. Yeah, that's right. You're not done till you're... You know, there is a sense that all of us can be used for the purposes of God if we make ourselves available to him, to walk his way, to do it his way, by the Spirit. I've been really challenged over a little while. And one of the challenges was about go back to your roots. That it's so easy in this day and age to become very mind-orientated, very kind of circumstance-orientated. And just a challenge to go back to being of the Spirit. And for me, it's about praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, not necessarily in a meeting, because that doesn't help necessarily. But, you know, as I'm walking about, praying in tongues, and that's how I've prepared this week, praying in tongues. My mind's not very active. It's been quite difficult because I've realized that often I prepare stuff in my head, but it's in my spirit that I want to be preparing stuff. It's me I need preparing. The meal that you're eating needs to be me, not my clever ideas. So just getting back to things like speaking in tongues. Because, again, I've realized that for our generation, things like baptism in the Spirit and being of the Spirit and praying in tongues was a hard-won thing. People fought and left churches and all kinds of things to gain the benefit of that. Whereas now it seems easy come, easy go, and people don't really know about it, don't really walk in the whole thing of the Spirit that's there for us. And that my life is to be supernatural. It's not to be about what I can think or what I can do, but it's about what he can think and what he can do, which comes about as I listen to him, I speak in tongues, I pray in the Spirit, and just open to the supernatural. Because this life is meant to be supernatural. And yet there's a kind of a dumbing down that comes from the world, from things around us, you know, well, don't be too fanatical, don't, you know, that's never going to happen. What makes you think that, you know? But we need to stir ourselves up in the Holy Spirit, don't we? And that's one of my roots that I need to go back to and really walk in that. And I challenge you to think about that kind of thing, that we will be supernatural people, walking supernaturally, trusting him that it's not about how much money I've got, it's about how much money he's got. It's not about how much wisdom I've got, it's about how much wisdom he's got, and tapping into that, if that makes sense. I'm miles off my topic now. But I'm going to conclude, and I want to challenge you, as I've said already, to be people who follow Jesus, follow the Spirit. That you don't settle because you've been hurt, because things have happened. And, you know, you had a call to Canaan, but actually, this is where I'm going to stay because it's a bit too difficult and all the rest of it. Also, that we be not like Lot, who just make decisions because of what the natural, what seems good to the eyes, what seems good to the flesh. But we seek the Lord and choose what he wants us to choose, which might be the opposite of what seems good to the eyes, what seems good to the flesh. But brings tremendous blessing, not only to ourselves, but to those that are going to inherit from us, if you see what I mean. You know, and I'm going to challenge you that when God wants to do something, we need to let him do it his way. We need to find out how do you want us to do it. Yeah, I get you, Lord. You want a child from my body, right? Let's have Hagar. Come along, Hagar. No, that's not what God wanted, and that wasted 13 years or more. And you know, there was pain and agony that came from that. But that we wait until, and usually it's waiting. Usually we have to wait. We have to be patient. We have to listen to what he's saying because it's not a quick fix. Usually the kingdom isn't a quick fix. If it's a quick fix, you have to think about it and say, is this right? Is this, if it's a microwave solution, let's just make sure that it's what God is saying, not what seems good to me. Because he works differently than us. He says his thoughts are different than our thoughts. Not that we can't think his thoughts, but it takes time for us to listen to him and get his thoughts into our head. His ways, we need to listen to him and find his ways. Because living our own ways and our own thoughts just ends in disaster, you know. Any one of us can testify to that, can't we? When we've followed our own devices and our own ways that we've stumbled. But the thing is, God wanted so much more for Abraham and Sarah. He wanted them to be the father of many nations. And the good thing was, he kept going on at it, even though Abraham was kind of, you know, making a mess of it at times. He kept on that purpose. And so when we follow him, when we do what he's saying, when we listen for him, do it his way, it's the best for us and for those around us. Best for our family, best for our lives. So can I challenge you in that way and ask you that you would think about the story of Abraham, and think about some of these things and make a determination that you're going to walk the way that God wants you to walk, which is by the Spirit, by faith. There's no two ways about it. You can't move on in the Christian life without faith. You know, no, we don't like faith, do we? None of us likes faith. None of us likes having to go out on a limb with not enough money or not enough whatever. But God always provides if we trust him. That verse I read at the beginning was, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted. It talks about a year of drought. That verse came to me when I was a young man. I went to a Bible college for a year. And I was aware, this is a year. It talks about a year of drought. I'm going to Bible college for a year. No money. But God provided. And that was my word, if you like, that I was believing on. Lord, you said that in this year of drought, I had no money coming in. You know, obviously the money did come in, but I wasn't getting paid or anything. That my leaves would be green, that I would bear fruit, and I'd be like that tree. I wouldn't sort of just, you know, after 2 months be dead because I hadn't eaten for 2 months or whatever, you know. But God always comes through. But it takes us to be prepared to walk his way, to ask him, how do you want me to do this? Not say, yeah, Lord, I've got it now, I'll run and do it. Because that's what I do too much, really. Too much running and doing and not enough listening and saying, Lord, what are you saying? How am I to do this? What is it? You know, where am I to go? What am I to do? And he always comes through if we're prepared to do that.